Let us turn now for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Matthew and the 9th chapter. The Gospel according to Matthew and the 9th chapter. And we commence our reading from the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and sacred word together. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word this night. And he entered into a ship and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant word. May he bless it to our needful and never dying souls here this night. Well, dear congregation, I invite you now to turn your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read to you in Matthew chapter 9. And we will, I trust, be referring from time to time to the parallel passage, which is in Luke chapter 5. Matthew chapter 9, and with the Lord's enabling this evening, I wish to speak from the verses 16 and the verse 17 of Matthew chapter 9. But I wish to look within the framework of these verses, the setting and the various things taking place, so that we can properly understand. So these words of the Son of God, verse 16, No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. These are tremendously instructive illustrations. We know from Luke's Gospel that this is really a parable. If you just turn there with me to Luke chapter 5, we are told there by Dr. Luke that this is a parable. It's the same scene, it's the same setting, it's on the same day. And we read these words, and he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, in order to properly, fully understand these verses, we've really got to go on the scene in our mind's eye and understand the context. And then I want to get to the teaching of these verses. It's so important, very instructive. May the Lord come and teach us His Word this evening and bring sinners out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Well, there are many things taking place on this day that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words. You notice in the verse 1 of Matthew chapter 9, there is first of all a man that is brought into a house where the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. The house is packed. The house is filled with people hearing the marvelous words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spake like no other man spake. Here is the Son of God preaching truth. Here is God, who is the Word. And aren't we marveling as we consider this time of year that I suppose the world calls Christmas? God was manifest in the flesh. John tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John beheld His glory. Peter beheld His glory. James did there upon the holy mount. But now He is preaching amongst men. Here is God the Son, come amongst sinners, preaching the word of life. And people are enamored by His teaching. The house is filled. And there are those who, we read, have faith. And they bring a friend. Chapter 9 verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. And behold, it's Nazareth, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Now there's a lot more information in Luke, if you just turn over to Luke 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And we read on. This is the same passage, the same time. And then later on we read how the Lord Jesus Christ, he first of all, he calls Peter. And then there is this man that is brought into the house. Notice in the verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. We know elsewhere from the other Gospels, the tiles of the roof were taken off and they lower him down and they put him right in the midst of the Lord Jesus. These men, we're told here in Matthew, they had faith. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to heal this man if he was willing. And so they brought their friend and lowered him down. And, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he does is he says to the man, my sins are forgiven thee. Here is a man, obviously, that is a believer, and his friends are believers. That's why they've come. And the Lord says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the Pharisees, actually we're told here that the scribes, and in Luke's gospel we're told that the Pharisees are there as well. It's very interesting. When they heard these things, they were aghast. So we read from Luke and also from Matthew that it's the scribes and the Pharisees that are there, both of them. Then they're aghast. Who is this that forgives sins? But of course he is God the Son and he has power to forgive sins. Why? Because he will die for sinners. And he has that power and he knows who are his. And he knows who will believe upon him. And we can be sure of this. That whosoever believes in the Son of God, truly and savingly, has their sins forgiven and has eternal life through him. Well, these men, they come to him and he does, we could say, the impossible. He says to this man, and as the Pharisees are aghast, he said, which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed, rise up and walk? Of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. You can say that, but the proof is in the power, isn't it? To show that this man is able to rise up again. And only one who is from God and who is very God himself has the power to raise a man so that he should stand up on his two feet and that he should walk. And that surely proved that he is God the Son, that he has power to forgive sins. Well, he has done that. It is a long day. He has done many things. He firstly heals this man of his palsy. He says, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said unto him within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And the Lord Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he deals with their murmuring hearts and minds. Who can forgive sins but God? But here is the Son of God. So that is the very first thing we notice. And then, secondly, on this day, we notice something else takes place. The Lord Jesus Christ, notice there in the verse 9, he calls Matthew, or Levi, as we read. Levi was his name, and he was a tax collector. And they were, of course, hated. They were despised by the Jews because they did their work on behalf of the Roman authorities. And as they collected tax, they creamed off so much of the money for themselves. And so they were in a great money-making enterprise in this tax-collecting business. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls Levi or Matthew. And he begins to eat with Matthew. And Matthew, now called Matthew, he invites some of his friends. And there they are in the house. And the Pharisees again are aghast. Because this man, they say, eateth with sinners. Who is he? They consider the tax collectors to be great sinners. Because they were in league with the Romans who were occupying their land, creaming off the taxes from the people, and the tax collectors creaming off what they could from the people. They considered them traitors. Well, Matthew decided to leave this business. Well, because he had a changed heart. The Lord had converted him, just like Zacchaeus. We considered Zacchaeus last week. How he realized that all of his riches and his wealth couldn't bring him happiness. He had a converted heart. A new heart. And that's the evidence. You see, we've got pictures again throughout. As we go through these Gospels, we have, first of all, the picture of faith in these men bringing down their friend, and this man has faith. And he comes down through the roof tiles and is lowered down into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And you know that man, as he was lowered down, and the very first thing that the Lord says to him, thy sins are forgiven. He was not insulted. He didn't say, that's not why I've come here. Was he insulted? No, he knew he was a sinner. Could you imagine me preaching in the Hemel Hempstead town centre? And if the Lord Jesus was there and many people didn't know who he was, and the first thing he would say to them is, my sins are forgiven me. Many would be insulted, wouldn't they? What are you calling me a sinner for? But the Lord Jesus knows the hearts of men. And those truly are His are not offended. Remember what He said, blessed are they who are not offended in me, or not offended by me. They're humble. There is a humble man. He considers it not an insult. But he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking the truth concerning his heart. He knows his real problem is not so much the body, but the sinful heart. And then Matthew, who was Levi, who leaves behind this lucrative business. And the Lord says, what does he say? Follow me. Simple command. Follow me. What a privilege. He didn't think twice about this. That's the power of God. You know, when God truly reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to you, what does he show you? He shows you that Christ is the pearl of greatest price, and there's nothing more precious than to follow him, to forsake all in this world, because he will provide our needs, and he is the one who is worthy to follow. And it's the one thing needful to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the old life. There's the picture, isn't it? The evidence of God's power, secondly, Levi the tax collector. Verse 9, and Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And by the way, we have the Gospel of Matthew here. Here is Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Pharisees and the scribes thought that they were well, but they were just whited sepulchres, clean on the outside, but dirty, filthy on the inside, sinners. But Levi knew what he was, Matthew. So did Peter. If you just turn back to Luke chapter 5, the parable account, we have that account where Peter is called. It's the same time. It's the same chapter. All these things are found in this same chapter. Remember that time when Peter was called by our Lord Jesus Christ? There the Lord Jesus Christ is standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he's preaching, and he sees two ships there, and one of them is Peter's. The Lord Jesus Christ gets to the end of addressing this vast crowd of people on the seashore, and he says, Peter, cast out your nets, plural. And then Peter retorts and says, but we've been fishing all night. We've been fishing all night. And the Lord Jesus Christ has just got through preaching a long while. And so what happens? They launch out. Peter throws one net out, not nets, but net. So he's not quite obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? As they wait, and there are other little ships there with him, there is a great draft of fish that the Lord Jesus Christ sends into that net. And Peter begins to feel the tug upon the nets. And they begin to pull all the fish in. And the boat begins to sink. Near sinking, we read. And then, when it's all done, Peter falls down on top of all the fish. And what does he say? Well, depart from me. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized at that moment in time that standing before him in the boat was none less than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of all things. O Lord, he calls him. He recognizes, it dawns upon Peter, who the Lord Jesus is, the very one who made the fish, the one who made the heavens, who made the stars, who made the sea, who made all these things. It dawns upon Peter. And Peter says, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. And we thank the Lord that the Lord didn't answer that prayer of Peter. And then he says to Peter, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's the same for Matthew. The Lord calls him in a different way. Peter left off his fishing. He didn't say, I'll tell you what, Jesus, we're going to make a lot of money now, catching fish every day. There's no competition with you in the boat. Like the health and wealth and prosperity teachers today in those churches that teach that. If you follow the Lord Jesus, He'll make you rich, He'll make you wealthy. No, they left all to follow Christ. And so did Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. Why? Because it has dawned upon them who this one is. Here is God the Son, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost, who has come not to call the righteous or people that they think that they're good, but people that know that they are broken and know that they are sinners and know they are vile before a holy God. That's who He's come to call. You notice that this parable, that these verses, verses 16 and 17, there's another little thing that happens within this setting, friends. Notice in the verse 14, after we deal here with Levi, the tax collector who is called, after this man of the palsy, and after even Peter, we can go on that same day and all these things taking place. And their hearts having now been revealed to them who the Lord Jesus is, then there are now the disciples of John in verse 14. And this is John the Baptist. Then came to him the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, saying, why do we, that is the followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees, fast often, or oft, but thy disciples fast not? They're saying there's something wrong. Why is it that we, as we follow John, we have something in common with the Pharisees? We fast. We do religious things. Why is it that we do these things, but Lord Jesus, your disciples aren't interested in these things? Well, he gives the answer. Verse 15. Jesus said unto them, that's the John's disciples and those other men around, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. Well, the church is known as the bride. The children of the bride chamber are the children of the church. We have it in Isaiah 54. Where the bride is spoken of as a woman. Christ is the husband. And the church births children, children of God. And they're saved. And they brought to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we don't fast, because we have the bridegroom with us. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. And soon He is going to be taken up into glory, but He's going to be taken up into glory by a cross. And by a tomb. We rejoice because He's with us now. We rejoice because He's our Lord. That's what He meant. Well, the disciples of John were called to repent. That is to turn. Turn from sin and to seek the Lord. To prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. And now He is here. John the Baptist was the forerunner. The voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Prepare ye the way. Every valley shall be exalted. When we speak of valleys and we speak of mountains, that's anthropomorphic language. The Bible speaks of the heart, the one who is poor, who is humble, as a valley, low. A mountain, the mountains shall be made low. The valleys shall be lifted up. The humble, the poor will believe and will rejoice in the bridegroom. The proud mountains of the Pharisees will be brought low and will be humbled. Oh, they took pride in all of their washings, in all of their cleanings, in all of their fasting. They ashened their faces. They gave tithes before men and alms before men. They prayed upon the street corners. Look at us. Watch our religion. But the Lord loves heart religion. True religion. True devotion to Him. You know, when the Lord saves you, He does a work in the heart. And that's what these verses are going to speak about now. He gives this parable in the midst of all of this in verses 16 and the verse 17 of chapter 9. Notice with me. This is, as Luke 5 puts it, is a parable. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in it to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. It's quite a simple analogy, but so easily misunderstood by so many. Here is the new life. What the Pharisees were trying to do was patch themselves up. Do some good works, but your problem is you've got an old heart. And the old heart cannot and will not do the things of God. Can't do it. No. What he is really teaching here is not about your religious works, fasting, these kind of things, but what has happened to Levi? What has happened to Peter? They've been changed. They see and they behold who God the Son is. That's why they're able to leave the things of this world. Peter, to leave his fishing. Levi, to leave all of his money. And even some of his friends. In that world of unsavory business. And follow Christ. And so that's the lesson. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. Now, it's very simple. There are really two pictures here, and I want us to look at them. And the first is this, as we've said, nobody places a new cloth of material over old material. We know what happens to old material. It shrinks, doesn't it? It shrinks and it becomes hard and, well, it won't endure. It won't adjust. And so when you put on a new piece of cloth, it's flexible. It can move. But what happens if you put a new piece of material upon an old that has already shrunk? It won't shrink anymore. It won't shrivel anymore. The new will break with all the stitchings. Look at the analogy. The old. The old cannot contain the new. It's simple. The old garment is not sufficient. And that's a picture of the old heart. It can't do the things of God. By nature, we are against God. It will not follow the dictates of God's word. This is why it is necessary to be born again. This is the new heart. This is the new life that God gives. And then the second picture, no man places new wine into old bottles. The new wine is full of acid. And it's going to perish. It's too strong for the old bottle. You see the picture? This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Not by looking at somebody outwardly. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. As I referred to this morning, the first Adam was made a living soul. But we know that the day that Adam sinned, God said, and had warned him, Adam, the day in which thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. And from that moment on, from that moment that he sinned, his heart became adverse to the commandments of God. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. Man's heart, although there may be some good in there may be some virtues, so often we do many good things for our own ends. So many people do things for their own ends. You ask some people why they give to charity. Well, because it makes me feel good. Not because it's for the glory of God. That's why God made us. To live to the glory of God. Not to please ourselves. And you see, that's the problem. We become our own little gods. I do these things because it makes me feel fulfilled in my life. Well, friend, you've missed the whole point of life. God made His creatures for Himself to glorify Him. We've heard of this fallacious teaching of Christian hedonism. Do things. God is most glorified, one preacher says, when we are most satisfied in Him. No. God is most glorified when we glorify Him. And then we will be satisfied in Him. Then we will be pleased. You see, if we are living for self, life terminates upon self. But now they were having to forsake all for Christ. And that's life. For me to live, says Paul, is Christ. This is the new bottle. This is the new garment. You see, you can do nothing with the old garment. It has to go away. Now let's just consider the picture. It's a very powerful picture. First of all, the old garment. It's hard. It's deteriorated. It's lost its original purpose and design. As I said, in Adam, we fell in Adam and our whole nature fell. Literally the whole garment. Here man is personified. Literally man is falling apart, we could say, even at the seams, isn't he? That's man. He tries to fix his life. People might try New Year resolutions, don't they? In a few weeks, how many people will say, well, I've got a new resolution. This will change my life. This will do me good. Friends, new resolutions will not make you right with God. That cannot change your heart. You cannot fix your heart. We by nature are falling apart at the seams. The garment is ruined like our nature. It's in tatters and it's stained. You know, some people try to deceive themselves and they say, well, my shirt is clean. Yeah, but hold it up to the light. Hold up your light. Hold up your life against the light of God's Word. What does it look like? There are stains, there are blots and blemishes all over my life. No. I not only need a new heart, but I need a new record. And that is all given in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His work. Our lives before God are stained and unsightly. If our righteousnesses, friends, to God are as filthy rags, what on earth do you think our sins look like? That's what Isaiah says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How much worse our sins? There's no hope for the sinner, is there? It has to be Christ. In Ezekiel 36, this was God's promise. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave you, and so on. This is God's promise. That He will do this in this new covenant through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, He did it in many hearts in the Old Testament, but now to the Gentiles. We see many of even the Gentiles being called. A new heart. New lives. Lives completely changed. Somebody says, Levi, what's happened to him? He's changed. He's left all behind. What's happened to Zacchaeus? He's not the man he used to be. God has changed their hearts. It's an amazing work. The Lord, He comes with His Word. By His Spirit, He converts hearts. He makes sinners anew. There was Zacchaeus, as I said, waiting upon the tree. What made him to rush there to that tree on that day and to come and to receive Christ's Word? Maybe you find yourself in church here. I like to look back on my pre-conversion. Think and trace the hand of God in providence and bringing me to the church and bringing me under the Word and seeing how God was preparing me. And then finally, there was that dawning of my sin, just like Peter on that day as he fell in the boat. And Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Friend, has it dawned upon you who you are? Have you been made to feel, or do you feel that you are a great sinner? God has mercy on sinners who truly feel and know themselves to be, like Peter, unworthy. And you've come to realize that this world is empty, that really it can do no good for your soul ultimately. Well, these are the children of the bridegroom. This is what he said. Look, they rejoice. Notice, they came to the disciples and say, "Why, as John's disciples, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but the disciples fast not?" Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" You can't mourn. The Christian life, let me say, friends, those of you who are not converted, is one of joy and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what He has done for us. In forgiving us of our sins, the Christian life is not a drudgery. But it's joy and peace, as Paul says. It's not about eating and drinking, says Paul. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about washing and fasting. But it's about peace and joy in the Lord. And that peace only comes when you, by God's grace, confess your sin and you repent of it. That's what these men have done. They have repented. Matthew has repented. What is repentance? We said it this morning. It's a change of mind. Meta, change. Noia, mind, change. Not just of mind, but change of life. Matthew's life has changed. Peter's life has changed. There's no repentance without life. And that's what the new life does. You begin to see it in your life. You begin to say, "I don't want to do those things I used to do." You see, go with me to these two analogies. We think of the garment, the new patch that is sewn on the old. The new wants to move in different directions and it's adjusting, it's flexible. That's the new life. Isn't it? The old, you can't do anything with it. It's falling apart. You need a whole new garment. You need a whole new bottle, because else, he says, the wine is spilt and it's lost. Wine is a picture of joy. You cannot know this peace, you see. There are many people that try to be Christians before they're ever converted. And what does it do? It just makes people very disgruntled. They say, "I'm trying to be a Christian, I'm trying to be a Christian." You've got it all wrong, friends. What's needed is a new heart, and I said it's not wrong to pray that. And what you will do is you will make a happy discovery that it was God that ever made you to see that, and you're not as blind as these Pharisees, as blind as these scribes. they were trying to do something with the old heart. They were trying to do something with the old garment, with the old bottle. But you can't. You need to be made new. Remember, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Good Master, we know that thou art sent from God. No man can do these things except he be sent of God. And the Lord Jesus just stopped him mid-track and said, Nicodemus, don't you understand? Don't you know you need to be born again? You do these outward religious things, and many people do that. I tell you, the best thing you can do is to come to church and to hear God's word, because faith does come by hearing. And faith will make us to see that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. We just cast ourselves before God. And that's salvation, friends. And God does it. God can't do anything with old garments, but He can make them new. He can make a person new and fit for His purposes. And when He makes you new, you see, you've got to realize that the old can't do you any good. Can't do you any good. You hold up the garment to the light, you see it's full of stains. And what God does in our lives, you know, it's the same old heart that's pumping around in the body. It's the same vessels, it's the same mind. But there is a renewing. We call it regeneration. It's the work of God. But it begins at a time with God. And then there begins that repentance and faith. And you see that man lowered down. That's faith. And his friends bringing him. And you see Matthew as a change of life. And faith, he follows the Lord. Peter, his eyes opened to see who Jesus Christ is. And he follows the Lord with gladness. Don't you see this world is passing away? Here is the Creator of all things. The one who can calm the seas. The one who can settle all things. And He will settle all things. And He will bring in the judgment. Here is one, as we have read, He knew the hearts of men as they murmured against Him. He said, why murmur? You're in your own hearts. He knows your thoughts right now. He knows my thoughts. There's nothing hidden from Him. Be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to sew on something new to an old? Be ridiculous. Why would you waste good material on an old garment? It's madness, isn't it? What a waste. But God makes anew. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation, says the Word of God. Well, some people say, well, I'm not so bad, you know, they pick up the old garment. But friends, that's not what God's assessment of us is. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They've all come aside. When we look at our lives, the closer we look, the more stains and the more tears we see there. It's like the man, you know, running to the light. The closer he gets to the light. Of course, in me as a Christian, there is enough. There's what we call remaining sin. That's why Paul could say as a Christian, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, what he was saying is, he said, when I sin, he said, it's not I, but sin within me. There are remaining corruptions in the heart. And the Christian is no longer happy with those things, you see. It's a different attitude. It's a different approach to life now. And he hates sin now. He is at war with sin. And that's why he says, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer unto it? We can't. And you know, when you begin this life as a Christian, it's called the fight of faith. And we put away sin. It's a new life. We don't say anymore, I'm not so bad. But we begin to. It's a strange thing, isn't it? It's a bit of an oxymoron. The more we grow in grace, the more others might see that we become more like the Lord Jesus, but the more vile we see ourselves. Well, it seems to be a controversy, but it's not. But that's the reality. That's the sign of the new birth. That's the sign that you know the Lord, that you're in a state of grace. When there are people, notice here, as he looks, he speaks of these wine bottles. Why would you put new wine into old bottles? As I said, wine speaks of joy. You think of that miracle at Cana. And there are various views on this. I'm not sure that it was alcoholic, but it was the best tasting wine. I don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ would have wanted people to get drunk, but it was surely the best wine that he brought out, and he made it anew. But it's a picture, I believe, of what he does in the life. He brings joy to the Christian. And you cannot know that joy if you're still attached to the things and the stuff of this world, can you? You can't serve two masters, can you? The old master sin, and now Christ. Where does the Word of God find you this evening? A new garment or an old garment? In Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. What is that garment? It's not a literal garment here that we're speaking about, but the Lord is our righteousness. We are decked with his precious righteousness, and our sins are washed in his blood. His sins have atoned for us. We have, as it were, believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We lay hold upon Christ. That's the life of faith, isn't it? And we lay hold upon his righteousness and say, this is my all. This is my confidence before God. I believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner, but I know that he died for me and shed his precious blood. And that's my joy. That's my garment of salvation. You see, my friend, that becomes your life and your supreme joy to know Jesus Christ, to know sins forgiven and to know souls renewed, to know that at the end of this life, you shall not be ushered into hell, but you shall be taken into the realms of glory and you shall receive an abundant entrance because of Jesus Christ, because he died for your sins, because he shed his precious blood for you. That's life. To know life through God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be ever blessed with him, and to know his Spirit in your heart, and to know a changed life, not to know a cantankerous and a bitter life that is holding on to things and stuff. Look at Zacchaeus before he was converted. What a stingy little man he was. Couldn't get enough money. Never happy with all that he had. But oh, what joy he had the day that the Lord saved him. What joy Matthew, who was once formerly Levi, has now. That life of pilfering people's money, living for myself, was empty. But now to lay up treasures in heaven for Christ. This is life. You know, the Christian life, let me say, is not turning over a new leaf. I'm saying that what you need this next year is not turning over a new leaf, but life, and only God can give it. My friend, give your soul no rest. Pray, seek the Lord. I can't give it to you. But Jesus Christ can. And let me say this. You seek him for mercy. There are many people that come thinking they can demand salvation. Let me say this. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. He has said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. But I tell you this, that the sinner who truly comes seeking that mercy never seeks the Lord in vain. Never! Never. And they will find God to be very gracious and very kind. A present help in this life. And blessings forevermore in the life to come. Are you an old garment? Only God can make new. Are you an old bottle? As it were. Well, you cannot be filled with the things of Christ unless you're made anew. You can try to live the Christian life, but there are many that fall away because they were never, John says, they went out from among us, for they were not of us. Do we want not true salvation that is from the Lord? Well, the Lord can do it. He can send all those fishes into that net. If He controls the sea, the skies, the health of men, does He not control eternity? And is He not governing all things? He is the one who has decreed the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So friends, seek Him with all of your heart. If you've heard God's word this night, realize your emptiness, your utter inability, and cast yourself as a beggarly sinner before Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give the soul rest that truly seeks Him. May God do that mighty work and bring many into His kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of His love, and for His name's sake and glory. Amen.